Turn in your Bibles to John 13, verses 2 through 11. Today's message is entitled, "Has Jesus Washed Your Feet?" And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." The Heavenly Father, we would ask, dear Lord, that you would bless your children today, dear Lord, that you would be honored in the word proclaimed, dear Lord, and that we would behold your Son, Jesus Christ, and we would fall in love with him more today than we did yesterday, dear Lord. And we thank you that we can call you Father. Bless the word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The thoughts of God are never as ours. Believers slip into the thoughts of men unless they are taught of God. By faith, we must believe what God has said in the Scriptures. For we cannot, we ought not, trust ourselves in anything apart from the Word. We cannot, ought not, trust ourselves in anything apart from the Word. Let me give you an example. God the Father will have his Son honored through humiliation. He is honored most in humiliation. Peter had previously been rebuked for not seeing this. Turn in your scripture to Matthew 16. Matthew 16:21-23. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Do you see the thoughts of men? Man never sees that honor comes through humiliation. That's God's thoughts. Honor comes through humiliations. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Man, because of pride, always thinks that honor comes through power, that honor comes through greatness, that honor comes through beauty, that honor comes through intelligence. That's the thoughts of man. That's the way that man thinks. And that is the root of the theology of glory, as opposed to the theology of the cross. The theology of the cross is greatness comes through humiliation. The theology of glory is that greatness comes through power, beauty, intelligence. That's where man looks. That's the theology of glory, as opposed to the theology of the cross. Satan tempted Peter to say, "You shall never do this, Lord. You shall never do this. We thought you was going to rule and reign as a king." Okay? Man never sees God's thoughts. Turn back with me to John 13. John 13, verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" See, that's man's thoughts. "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Peter's speech expresses strong dislike for this action of Christ. almost sarcastically, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Your speech will always express your thoughts. It'll bring out the inner workings of your heart, your speech. He thought it to be foolish and unsuitable, Peter, that the Lord should wash his feet. For by asking Christ, "What are you doing?" it's as he put out his hand and pushed him back. "Are you going to wash my feet?" We are like Peter when we say, "Lord, are you causing this? Are you causing that? And I don't want this to happen. And I don't want you to act this way. And I don't want you to act that way." You know, when we play God with God, when he comes to do something in our lives, and we say to him, "Lord, are you going to wash our feet?" Peter's modesty would have been worthy of commendation. Were it not, very important point, were it not that obedience is of greater value in the sight of God than any kind of honor or service. A lot of people think if I serve the Lord, that is honoring him. That's not honoring him. Obeying him is how you bring him honor. When he says, "I came to wash your feet." The true and only rule of humility is to yield ourselves in obedience to God. Our lives should be dedicated to his good pleasure, to his thoughts, not to man's thoughts, but to God's thoughts. Everything which he declares to be agreeable to him is usually disagreeable to us. Whatever is usually agreeable to God is usually disagreeable to us at first. But it should also be approved by us without question what the Bible says. Then your thoughts will be God's thoughts and not man's thoughts. Look at Joseph. This is how Joseph acted when he went off to Egypt. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers, taken away to be a slave. This is not man's thoughts. This is God's thoughts. Man would have rebelled against that. But what does Joseph do? He obeys God. Okay? He doesn't fight against God. What does Daniel do? What was God's thoughts in Daniel's life? Daniel gets taken away with all the Israelites to Babylon. And what does Daniel do when the Lord wanted to wash his feet that way by taking him to Babylon? He obeys the Lord and said, "I will not eat of the king's food or the king's drink." You see, he obeyed God, even though he did not understand God. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. This is man's thoughts contrasted against God's thoughts. That's what's going on in our text. Peter's saying one thing, the Lord's saying the other thing. Peter's got man's thoughts, Jesus got God's thoughts. Turn with me in verse 7. Back to John 13. Verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." We are taught by these words that we ought to simply obey Christ. When he tells you something now, you are to obey now. See? The Lord's telling Peter, "I know that you don't understand this now." Just like most of the things in the scripture when you read them. "I know you with your carnal mind does not agree with God's thoughts, but you ought to obey." We are taught by these words that we ought to simply to obey Christ, even though we do not perceive the reason. That was Job's problem. Turn with me to Job 38. Job had the same exact problem. And his friends definitely had that problem. Job 38, verses 2 and 3. Let's start at verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." You keep fighting God's thoughts, he'll talk to you out of the whirlwind. "And said," verse 2, "Who is this? Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Who is this that's coming up to God with words without knowledge? "Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me." See, this is the way God speaks to us. I'm going to question you, not you do the questioning of me. Peter telling the Lord, "Are you going to wash my feet?" This admonition of the Lord has a still more extensive meaning, and that is this. that we should not be ignorant of those things which God wishes. Turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. You have to respect the wishes of the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of the law. See? The Lord hides things from us. The secret things belong to God. That's why His train filleth the temple. He's covered up. If you don't know it, the bride does not go with the bridegroom until the world is over. We want to know all these intimate details about God. God says, the secret things belong to me. I'm telling you, you obey me what I say in my word. You must permit God to be wiser than you imagine yourself to be. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:25. We bring God up to our tribunal. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God. And He's just using that as an example in baby talk that you can even comprehend that. The foolishness of God. You must permit God to be wiser than you imagine yourself to be. It's a very important lesson to remember. God is all wise. Back to our text. John 13. Up to this point, Peter's thoughts were excusable. Okay, in the Christian life, you're a baby. And then you're a child. And then you're a teenager. And then you're a young man. And then you're an old man. Up to this point, Peter's thoughts were excusable. There's a point in your Christian life, your thoughts are excusable, though they are not free from blame. But now he errs most grievously. And he issues a command to Jesus. Look with me in verse 8. Does anybody have a King James Version here? Okay? In the King James Version, this is what Peter says. You talk about chutzpah. The King James Version really brings this out. Look at verse 8. Peter says to Jesus Christ, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Issues a command to Jesus Christ as if he was Moses coming down from the mountain. "Thou shalt never wash my feet." That's the thoughts of man, as opposed to the thoughts of God. The Lord had corrected him in the previous verse, but now Peter will not yield. It is indeed common. This is common amongst believers. That ignorance is closely followed by stubbornness. Ignorance, okay, the Lord will give you a little play. Like I'll give a little play to Elise. She's ignorant because she's younger. Okay, I'm going to be a little less tolerant of Grace Catherine because she's a teenager. And then I'm a little less tolerant of somebody in their 20s and on. It's the same with the Lord. He'll tolerate a little ignorance in the first. But then that ignorance turns into stubbornness. It is one thing to be ignorant, and it is quite another thing to be stubborn. Ignorance you can let slide. Stubbornness is get the rod out. The true wisdom of faith. This is, you say you got faith? The true wisdom of faith, therefore, is to approve and embrace with reverence whatever proceeds from the mouth of God in this book. You are to approve it, and you are to embrace it. You are not to fight it. You're not ignorant of it. You are stubborn. You refuse to conform to what the Lord has commanded. Just like Peter, you're saying to the Lord, "Thou shalt never," and you can put whatever you want there. Peter said to the Lord, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And you got that thing in your life that you're saying, "Lord, thou shalt never. I'm going to hold on to this sin. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to hold on to it." And the Lord's saying, turn to Job 40. Back to Job. Since Job had to learn this lesson. So first the Lord has said to him, "Who are you to question me? I'm going to do the questioning here." Whatever proceeds from God, Job 40, verse 1 through 7. I'll paraphrase a little bit. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Some people need to lay their hands over their mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. See? Once I was ignorant, see? I spoke, but now I'm not going to answer. Yes, twice. I'll proceed no further. Proceed no further, dear brethren. Then the Lord answered Job by the whirlwind and said, Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Are you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice? Adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. Array yourself with glory and beauty. How about your wrath? Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust. Bind their faces. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Can your own right hand save you? Jesus could have said to Peter, Your own right hand save you? Peter said, Thou shalt never wash my feet. The Lord was under no obligation to proceed any further than that. None. He's told Peter, I'm here to wash your feet. Peter said, Thou shalt never. Just like the first time the Lord told you, you got to repent and believe. The Lord could have left you exactly where he was. There's no other way to sanctify his name. There is no other way for his name to be sanctified by us, to be set apart. For if we do not believe whatever he does, he's doing it for a very good reason. Whatever God is doing in your life, it is for a very good reason. Our flesh, being naturally stubborn, will continually murmur. That's why the Jews spent 40 years in the desert for an 11-day trip. They won't stop murmuring. That's why believers are here for 20 years and they're still miserable. Because they're continually murmuring, questioning the Lord. Why? How come? Thou shalt never wash my feet. Thou shalt not do this. I'm not going to do this. And you will not render to God the honor that's due him. Unless by constraint, until a person renounces judging the works of God, you are in the position, in the situation, because God Almighty has decreed for you to be in that situation. However, man tries to honor God, though, still pride will always lurk under the garment of that humility. Always is going to lie underneath that. Always question, always why. Always, how come? You shall not do this, Lord. Put your thing right there. Turn back to John 13:8 to me. With me. 13:8. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Now here's the Lord again. He should have just passed him over. Just passed him over. Let him go right to hell. There was Peter's choice. There's your decision right there. Make a decision for Christ. There's your decision. 13:8, Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If I wash thee not, this reply of Christ does not yet explain the reason why he resolved to wash the disciples' feet. The Lord didn't tell us yet why, but by a comparison drawn from the soul to the body, he shows that in washing the feet of his disciples, he's not doing anything unusual. He's not doing anything inconsistent with being the Messiah, being the Mashiach. He's telling Peter, you gotta be saved. The reply points out the foolishness of Peter's wisdom, once again, of man's thoughts. You see man's thoughts? The same thing will always happen to us, always. Whenever the Lord begins to contend with us, whenever we start striving against him, so long as God remains silent, people think, as long as he remains silent, that they have a good right to differ from him. Because he just hasn't taken the rod out yet. But nothing is easier for God to refute by one single word all the arguments that we make. One single word. Peter thinks it's inconsistent with Christ that he should wash his feet. He thought that was highly irreverent. But the evil is, The evil of Peter in this is this, that in refusing such a service, that he actually rejects the principal part of his own salvation. He told Jesus, "You shall never wash me." And Jesus told him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." But see where the thoughts of man will get you? The thoughts of man have led Peter to not even see his need of justification. The thoughts of man can damn your soul. We will say to the Lord, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus says, "Unless I wash you," the external washing symbolizes something that happens inward. Peter failed to see. We are all filthy and wretched in the sight of God. That's the thoughts of men. Until Christ washes away our stains. Jesus Christ has the exclusive right of washing. What does it say in verse 8? "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus Christ and Him alone, not Buddha, Muhammad, Shinto, Hindu, anybody else. "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part." Unless I wash you, not your feet, you have no part with me. Let everyone here today present himself to be cleansed from his sin. Unless the Lamb of God has taken a person's sin, has washed that person, he or she, what does it say in our text? "If I do not wash you," what? "You have no part with me." No part. No allotment. No share. No section with Jesus Christ. Let me show you the contrast of two parts. Turn to Revelation 20, verse 6. He says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Revelation 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. See? See who has part? See? You have a part in the first resurrection. You'll be with Christ 1,000 years. Shall be priest of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's your part if he has washed you. If he has not washed you, look on the next page at Revelation 21, verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So which part is it going to be? Peter said, "You're never going to wash me." The Lord said, "Then you have no part with me." Then his part would have been in a place that burns with fire and brimstone. So this is a pretty serious situation here. Do you have a pardon of sins? Do you possess newness of life? Has Jesus removed the guilt of your sins by his atoning sacrifice? Has he washed you? When Peter says, heard the Lord say, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." If he did not accept the cleansing which was offered to him in Christ, the rebuke of the Lord seems a sufficient teacher to Peter at this point. He therefore lays aside all opposition now, and he yields. But, here's but again, but wishes to be entirely washed, and indeed acknowledges that for his own part he is altogether covered with pollution. Okay? He admits it. "Yes, Lord, I am wicked. Don't only wash me, bathe me up, down, all around." And therefore, that in doing nothing, he is only washed in one part. But here, too, he goes wrong through thoughtlessness. Here's Peter again, jammed up. The Lord says, "I'll wash you." He's there. Head, toes. You see what the thoughts of man leads you? And treating a thing of no value, the benefit which he had already received. For he speaks as if he had not yet obtained any pardon. Go back to John. Peter says to him, John 13:9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." You see the thoughts of man where it leads you? See? Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. See, he speaks as if he had not even been pardoned yet. And the Lord says, I've pardoned you already. Now, I would ask you, is this the way that your speech is? Do you speak as the thoughts of men or the thoughts of God? Do you speak of something that Jesus has done to you? Or do you speak of something he's going to do? Follow me through these verses, and I want you to question yourself. Which way do you think? And there's your answer. Do you have man's thoughts or God's thoughts? This Bible is God's thoughts. Okay? I'm going to question you with these verses. And I want you're going to be able to see, do you have man's thoughts or God's thoughts? Turn to Romans 5:1. This is going to be in order, so you'll be able to follow. I'm going to show you man's thoughts and God's thoughts. And you tell me if you speak as Peter. Well, don't tell me. You ask yourself, are you speaking like Peter or are you speaking as Jesus? All right? Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified. Okay? In the past. That's the thought of God. You haven't been justified. Now, do you believe that you have been justified, or do you believe that you haven't been justified? Just like Peter in our text. Which is it? Do you believe that you have been justified, or do you believe that you haven't been justified? Same chapter, verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Having now been justified. Do you speak that way? Or do you speak, well, on the by and by I'll be justified? Or do you speak as God speaks about you? Having now been justified. Man says, well, you know, I don't know. In the end, got to weigh it out, see what happens. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, through the death of his son, much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you know that you are reconciled? We were in the past, having been reconciled. Do you speak as one that has been reconciled or one that's going to be reconciled? Which is it? Do you talk as Peter or do you talk as God? Verse 11. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do you believe what God says? That's God's thoughts. You have now received the reconciliation. Not you're going to receive the reconciliation. What does Romans 8:1 say? There is therefore now no condemnation. Do you speak as Peter or do you speak as Jesus Christ? Colossians 2. You can answer that question for yourself. Do you speak as God or do you speak as Peter? Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive. See, that old man is dead. Or do you keep talking like that old person is still alive and blaming everything and everyone from the past when God says he has made you alive? Or do you speak in a different way? And he has made you alive together with him. Doing what? Having forgiven you all your trespasses. How do you speak? Do you speak as Peter or do you speak as God? Who thoughts do you have? Do you have man thoughts or do you have God thoughts? He says you have been forgiven all your sins. So what in the world are you bummed out about? What can they do? Put you to death? The people walking around. But God says having forgiven you all of your sins. Are you bummed out that all your sins are forgiven you or that you have eternal life? What is it? Man's thoughts or God's thoughts? 1 John 2. First John 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Whose thoughts? 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not when we get there. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. And we know. Do you know it? Do you know it? Do you believe it? Or are you like Peter? Lord, thou shalt never justify me. Thou shalt never give me a reconciliation. Thou shalt never forgive me all my sins. I will continually beat myself over the back for my whole journey here on the earth. And I will make atonement for my sins. And I will purge my sins of all my wickedness. Do you think as Peter or as Jesus? 1 John 3:14. We know. Do you know? Here once again. Do you know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren? We have passed from death to life. Why in the world do you continually drag up the past? That person is dead. We have passed from death to life. We have. It's done. See, and all of these, the person I was speaking to about indicatives, they're all indicatives. These are all indicatives of what has taken place in the past. It's indicating what has taken place. While you're in 1 John, look at chapter 5, 12 and 13. He who has the Son has life. Not you're going to get it, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not have life. You are of death. You are of hell. Look at the next verse. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that what? You may know that what? You have eternal life. So how can you keep acting like you was? You have eternal life. Not you're going to get it. You're living in eternity already. Instead of being in heaven, you just happen to be on a pit stop on earth. You have eternal life. That person, that's it. For all eternity. That thing inside you, that's the eternal life that you possess already. It's just still in this old humanness. It's still in this old Adamic body. That's it. But that person, that real you now, that you're going to be for all eternity, that the Bible says you have eternal life already. You have it. Now, the question is, after all of that, do you speak of a future justification or do you speak of a past justification? Because if you're speaking of a future justification, you're going to still act like that old person. But if you know that you have passed from death to life and that you possess eternal life now, you're going to start acting that way. Do you speak of a future justification or a justification that has taken place already? On account of this, Jesus justly reproves Peter, for he recalls his recollection. What? Look at verse 10. Go back to John 13. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Talking about Judas Iscariot. What he had formerly bestowed on him, he tells Peter, you are clean. If you have been made alive, then you have been justified. And you have eternal life. But we're thinking and we're acting with the thoughts of Peter. That's the thoughts of man. At the same time, he's reminding all the disciples in the person of Peter, that while we remember the grace, while we remember justification which we have received, we should consider what is still needed for the future. Okay? We remember that we are completely clean, that you are clean, but the Lord tells us that you must have your feet washed. We should consider what is still needed for the future. It's a daily repentance, a daily walk. That is what is required. Our Lord is saying in verse 10 that believers are altogether clean. forensically, you have been declared not guilty. You are not guilty. I mean, how much more good news can you have than that? Forensically, justification, you've been in the courtroom, the Lord says you are guilty as charged, but here's your substitution, every atonement right here. All your sins was taken to the cross, nailed to the cross, given eternal life, justified, sanctified, seated in the heavenly places, glorified. He told you he first loved you. He elected you for salvation. I mean, that's pretty bad news. That's a good reason for you to be all bummed out. That's a good reason. That's why Job could say, Lord, even if you slay me, so what? So what? So you go from here to there. You go in the Greyhound station and you come out in glory. That's basically it. See? But we don't get it in our heads that we're justified. We're like Peter, over and over and over and over and over and over. That, Lord, thou shalt never, thou shalt never. Hebrews 10, verse 14. This is what the Lord is telling Peter. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One offering, one time, forever. That's it. That's why it's so damning to have masses every day. It's one offering, one time, forever. Our Lord is saying in verse 10, you are altogether clean. But not that in every respect we are pure, or that we no longer have any stain or any sin. We are saved from the penalty of our sins. But we are cleansed in our chief part. That's what Romans 5 ends with. That if sin is deprived of its kingly power now, it said that sin reigned. That's personification. King sin reigned. But now what? Now what? Does anybody know? But now grace reigns. Grace reigns. See, that's what's taking place. Now the righteousness of God holds the superiority. You once was a slave of unrighteousness. Now you're a slave of righteousness. That's what Romans 6 is all about. An illustration of this would be this. If I said that our body was healthy, if I said my body was healthy, even though I have some cuts and bruises and scrapes. Okay, my body is healthy though. I'm not saying I'm sick because I got a couple scratches on me. So it is with sin. Okay, you're gonna every day you're walking in the world. You're gonna pick up sin. You're bombarded with it all around. Why wouldn't you pick up sin every single day? It is only by newness of life, by this kind of a walk, that you know that you're a Christian. There's a grieving over sin. Lord, forgive me. You confess your sins. You flee from your sins. You're heartbroken over your sins. Because you know of all the things that has taken place. Jesus tells us in our text, also another reason to be all sad, is that he washes us. I'm saying that sarcastically, I hope you know. That he is the author. Turn back to John 13. He is telling us we are justified. We need not wash our whole body over and over and over again. And it says that what? He washes us. Okay? Jesus said to him, he who is bathing needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. You are clean. He's telling us we are justified. We need not wash our whole body over and over again. As if every sin altered your condition, altered your standing of justification. You stand justified. God's thoughts are, you're justified. Man's thoughts are, I've lost my salvation. I'm damned today. The Lord don't love me no more. And on and on and on and on it goes. That's Satan's job, the devil's job, to accuse you before God. And before he's accusing you before God, he's accusing you. Oh, you mustn't be a Christian, because after all, a Christian would never act like that. Did he ever say that to you before you was a Christian?
He never said to you before you was a Christian, hey, if you was a Christian, you wouldn't act that way. Because you wasn't a Christian. That's why he didn't say it to you. But now you are a Christian, that's why he says to you, oh, if you was a Christian, now you wouldn't do that. The Lord is teaching us in our text to be purging our affections and actions from the relics of sin. Sin is not going to have the dominance that it had over you. You have a new master. By daily confessing our sins, by forsaking our sins, he tells us what? In 1 John 1:9. Go back over to 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 9. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the washing that's going on every day. You're confessing your sins. You're forsaking your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay? 1 John 3, while you're over there. As I mentioned last week about indicatives and imperatives. Here's a perfect example, Jay, of indicatives and imperatives. Turn to 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice the beginning of verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. That's an indicative. That is indicating what you are. First, beloved. Secondly, child of God. Third, now. Beloved, now we are children of God. Three indicatives right there. Now look at the next verse. Here's the imperative. Since you are beloved, since you are now, and since you are the child of the God, that's indicative. Look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See? That's the imperative. I was telling my brother that whenever you see an indicative, then you'll see the imperative afterwards. Because you are this, it's imperative that you act this way. See? You now... indicative. Child, indicative. Beloved, indicative. And now the one that has this hope now, you're going to purge yourself. Okay? You're going to follow the Lord. All right? Daily we need cleansing of sins, washing of our dirty feet. We need to be washed, bathed only one time. Justification, one time. That is a God thought. Man's thought is this. There's no such thing as being washed over and over and over again. Saved today, lost tomorrow, damned the next day, saved again, lost again, damned again, over and over and over and over and over and over and over. That's the thoughts of man. The thoughts of God is, you are clean. And you either believe it and count that as true, or get on your little treadmill like the little hamster and just work yourself to death and be the most miserable person in the meantime. But if you get it in your head, that's why there's no room for being unloving, being unforgiving, having no peace, no joy, no goodness, no kindness. There's no room for that. All of those things, if you're those things, I could tell you, you're on a treadmill. And that's why you're miserable. See, that is why you don't know you're clean. There is washed or bathed, which is justification. That's in our text. And then there is washing of the feet daily. That's sanctification. That's it. You're washed, that's justification. Washing the feet daily, that's sanctification. You will not understand the difference, or you will be led to despair. Thinking you haven't been washed. That's what I was saying about, you're not a Christian, you wouldn't do that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:11. You are never, ever going to fly like an eagle until you get this in your head. And most pastors do not teach it because of this reason. Well, that'll lead to licentiousness, bro. That'll get people, they'll just do whatever they want to do. See, if you tell them that they're saved, well, they'll just be as all wicked as anything. No. When you fall in love with somebody, you want the best for that person. You want the best for that person. You don't say, hey, you know, my wife loves me, so let me go out and fornicate because, hey, she loves me. Instead of, no, you love that person. And you say, yes, I want to be blessed. And that's why you must teach the doctrine of justification. That is the hinge that the church stands on, falls on. That's why the church is in the condition it's in. No one will proclaim justification or give you a couple blue balls. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. You're a nice, pretty, moral Christian. And that's not what Christianity is about. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such here, this is again indicative. Well, this word were is a past indicative. It indicates something that has happened. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were. See? Were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. See? Were some of you. Were washed. Were sanctified. Were justified. These are past indicatives. They're indicating that something that has happened to you. And by faith, you believe it. And then you will live Romans 7 out in your life. It'll be a daily pursuit of washing of the feet, of the struggle, of Paul saying, the very thing that I want to do, I don't see myself doing. See, that's what Romans 7 is about, the daily struggle. Knowing that I'm justified, but why in the world do I keep acting this way? See, why does that keep happening to me? It's our duty to pursue the washing of our feet. The struggle will always be there. But the good news is not only the justification of our person is the work of Christ. Not only is that the good news, but our text clearly teaches that he washes our feet also. Look at verse 5. Go back to John 13. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He pours the water, he begins to wash, and he does the wiping of the towel. This whole thing is God from beginning to end. But yet man is still responsible, but at the same time, it's the Lord that's doing the whole thing. And it also teaches us something else in our text. You see, our text also teaches us there is no such thing as easy believism or no lordship salvation. I raised my hand one time. I was saved 85 years ago, walking some aisle during the Civil War. There has to be a washing of the feet daily. Okay? The Lord's telling you. He's saying, I got to wash your feet. So if there's no foot washing going on, there's no Christian there. All right? If there's foot washing going on, there's a Christian there. A justified sinner can never be separated from Christ. You got to settle this issue, my brother. He can never be separated from Jesus Christ. A justified person will confess and pursue those remnants of sin that's in his life. And as a result of this confession, pursuing and repenting, you will become more and more assured of your salvation. If you're living in all kinds of sin, there's not going to be no assurance of salvation. If you have unforgiveness, the Bible says you hate your brother, you're not a child of God. Well, how can you continually dwell in that? You have no assurance. The more you confess, the more you pursue, the more you repent, you're assured of your salvation. Our Lord clearly teaches us in verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. There has to be a continued washing of the feet, or there is no justified sinner. If it is not they who justify themselves that are clean, but Christ. Christ justifies the sinner. There is no sinner that can ever justify himself. If you think you're going to wash yourself, you shall be damned. For by the works of the law is the knowledge of sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He washes your feet and your head and your hands and your heart and everything. He does all the washing, or you're damned. But those whom Christ accounts to be so, who have been washed, will have eternal life. Jesus' words of absolution should be sufficient for anybody's assurance of their salvation here. His words of absolution. This is not Bill Pass's words. Your Bible says, and you are clean. You either believe it or you don't believe it. It has nothing to do with the preacher. It has to do with you and what you believe about what Jesus Christ has said about you. You are clean. Do you believe it? Or you don't? For here is your security. Jesus says you are clean. You want security? There's Jesus Christ. He said he's not a liar. This is the firm rock of your standing before God. Your hope is to be a stable one. God is immutable. He's never changed. And if he says you are clean, that's what he means. It is God that justifies. Who will bring a charge then against God's elect? God's saying, I'm the one that's justifying you. Who in the world can bring a charge against God's elect? I'm the one that did it. If you get that in your head, it will banish all doubt and all uncertainty. It gives the heart and the mind abiding peace. You'll have a soft pillow to lay your head down on. It gives the heart and the mind peace to know that the benefits you have in Christ are never, ever to be recalled. God will go against his own word. God himself says, I hate divorce. He said, you're the bride. He's the bridegroom. You're the bride. He hates divorce, but he got rid of me. How can that be? You have been brought out from condemnation and placed in a state of everlasting acceptance. Now, is that a reason to go be in the antinomia? To say, well, you know, the Lord loves me, so let me do whatever I want. Or if you have been brought out from condemnation and you've been put into a state of everlasting acceptance. All of this and more is included in the bathing which Christ has declared not to be repeated. You are clean. If he justified you when you were his enemy, well, how's that work? You sin, you become his enemy again, you get justified again. He justified you when you were his enemy, without strength, ungodly, and his enemy. God looks upon believers not merely as forgiven, but as righteous. I'll show you man's thoughts, God's thoughts. Tell you in 2 Corinthians 5. You talk about man's thoughts and God's thoughts. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You talk about God's thoughts. That we would become the righteousness of God. Everybody has to admit here, you find yourself to be far from the righteousness of God. But God said that's the way he sees you. That's what your Bible says. As I mentioned in the beginning, the thoughts of God are not as ours. Your flesh will not tell you these truths. You read these truths and your flesh still tells you, nope, can't be. Too good. Can't be. God can't be that loving. Believers continually slip into the thoughts of men. They say, as Peter did, are you going to wash my feet? Because our thoughts are not God's thoughts. We say to God, are you going to justify me? God says, yes. Are you going to sanctify me? God says, yes. Are you going to make me righteous? God says, yes. Are you going to love me to the end? God says, yes. And Jesus Christ would say to you today, you have not realized what I was doing. Okay? You was ignorant. You have not realized what I was doing. But now is the time for you to understand. But now you are to count as true the fact, this fact, that you are clean. And Father, I would pray that you would grant today, dear Lord, that our lives would be dominated by God's thoughts. And we would confess, dear Lord, our man thoughts to you, dear Lord. We will confess our thoughts of Peter, dear Lord, that we have said so many times, thou shalt never wash my feet. Then after washing our feet, wash me from head to toe. And the Lord saying, you are justified, son. You are justified, daughter. Now walk with me. Believe what the Bible has said about yourself. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that during this time of examination, dear Lord, that you would bless your people today, dear Lord. That you would bring out the balm of Gilead, dear Lord. That you would heal the brokenhearted, dear Lord. That you would stop the hamsters from spinning. That they would embrace the bridegroom. The one that loves the bride. The one that came and gave his body. The one that shed his blood because he loved his bride so much. We pray, dear Lord, for your church, for your bride, dear Heavenly Father, that you would minister to your bride this Lord's Day, that you would comfort your people, that the bride would say, oh, the love of the bridegroom, the love of the bridegroom, forgive me for having doubted you. Forgive me. You love me so much. And now, Lord, I want to confess my sins to you and ask you to wash my feet, Lord. I accept the fact that you have said, yes, you are clean. And I bring my dirty feet to you, dear Lord, and say, Lord, I've been on a long journey, Lord. My feet got mud caked on them, Lord. I would ask the Heavenly Father that you would wash those feet, that Jesus would wash the feet. And we thank you that you have bathed us, that you said you are clean. And we thank you for that, dear Lord. And I will lift up to you, dear Heavenly Father, anyone here today, dear Lord, that has never been cleaned, that has never had a bath in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sin is plunged beneath that blood should lose all their guilty stains. And dear Lord, we would lift up anyone here today that has never asked you to forgive them of their sins, dear Lord. We would ask, dear Heavenly Father, that during this Christmas season, dear Lord, that they would understand that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not to come into the world to give monopoly and trouble and scrabble and games. But he came to give his life for sinners. And I pray, dear Lord, if there be any sinners here today that have never trusted you, that today they would repent of their sins and believe in that one that lay in the manger 2,000 years ago and grew up and died for the sin of the world on Calvary, that shed his blood on that cross in order that that person would be able to have eternal life. And we thank you, dear Lord, for that eternal life. And we'd ask that you would bless the word that went out today, that you would comfort where necessary and convict where necessary, dear Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.